let me bid you welcome and express appreciation for your being here. And again, we say it so often, but we really do say it sincerely. It's just good to get together. And we have some company with us today, so just as a reminder, there is an outline in the bulletin this morning. If you'd like to follow along with the lesson, you're very welcome to do that. Hope it serves as an encouragement to you. The lesson this morning comes from the book of 1 Timothy, titled it, Faith Comes With Warnings. With warnings. So this lesson is going to look at Paul's warnings to Timothy about things that are hazardous to our faith. These situations are not applauded. They're not recommended. They're not an okay for eternal life. He's giving us warnings. Warnings in life are not unusual. Sometimes when I watch a television program and someone's doing something dangerous, usually someone says, or there's something is said about, don't do this at home. I see warnings on product labels. Bold print, capital letters, warning. See warnings at railroad crossings. Freeways have overhead signs warning of danger ahead. So here's five warnings from Paul to Timothy about faith. You think, certainly you can't warn us about faith. That's always a good thing. But Paul says, oh, there's a danger that comes with it. So here are the warnings. Number one, faith may be shipwrecked. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning of verse 18. Paul says, this charge I commit unto you, O Timothy, according to the prophecies which led the way to you, that by them you may war the good warfare, holding faith, and a good conscience, which some, here's the warning, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. They put away their faith, and Paul says, you just shipwrecked your faith. Two people are mentioned by name in the next verse. But if you're going to put away your faith, means that you probably have stopped studying God's word. You put faith away. It means faith has not been put into practice. It means you've left the characteristics of faith. And instead of holding faith, you put faith on hold. You're not fighting the fight, the good warfare, as Paul said. There were two people that were guilty of blaspheme in the next verse. It means they reviled against the word of God. Or they spoke with contempt about God and sacred things. Or they spoke evil about Christianity and the faith. Paul says, you know what you just did? You put away your faith, and in a sense, you've shipwrecked your faith. You've crashed it. It's not designed to be crashed, just as a ship or a boat. No, you don't run it into the rocks. Paul said, don't do that. It's a tragedy. You know, I think over the years, this congregation has experienced some like this. We've known brethren in this congregation who were once zealous for the faith, but now they're indifferent. We've known some who were faithful and now are unfaithful. Think of some that were working for the right and now they're serving wrong. We've called on them, pleaded and prayed. We've exhorted. Tell them they've crashed their faith. They say, oh, Brian, I haven't left faith. I still have faith. And I reply, well, if you did crash your faith, what would you do differently than what you're doing now? Looks to me like you've crashed your faith. Maybe you've shipwrecked your faith. Don't give up Bible study. Don't give up attendance, ministry, service. It crashes your faith. So faith comes with a warning. Number two, some shall depart or fall away from the faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the text that was read to us this morning, Spirit speaks expressly, very clearly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. They'll give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons or devils. They'll have their conscience seared as with a hot iron. So now Paul tells us something about doctrines and doctrines of devils or demons that will take away the faith, that will cause some to depart or leave the faith. Jesus warned it too. It's not only just Paul's warning to Timothy. Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets. Come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. They're not there to help you. Paul warned earlier in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, when he called the elders of Ephesus together. He said, meet with me. And in his speech to them, these church leaders, says, I know this, that after my departing or my demise, my death, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, and they'll not spare the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, and they'll speak perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Paul gives a warning. Oh, there'll be people out there to draw you away. And they'll be successful. Paul warns about departing from the faith. John, the Apostle John, warned also in 1 John 4, verse 1. He said, beloved, believe not every spirit. That's right. But try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Oh. So we need to be careful. The warning is, be careful what you hear religiously. Number three, faith may be denied. Paul said it in 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. It says, these things, Paul told Timothy, these things also command, that they may be without reproach. Or you, I want you to be without reproach. If any provides not for his own, especially his own household, he's denied the faith. Oh, faith comes with a warning. It can be denied. And when we do that, he says, you're worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. See, the denial of faith in the text is portrayed by failing to live up to our Christian obligations in relationship to family. I want to consider my own household. There's two ways to look at this, and I put it in your notes. One is spiritually. I think I consider my faith would be denied if I failed to teach my family about God. If I failed to bring them up in the Word. If I ignored them concerning spiritual things. And if you don't teach your children Bible or God's Word, you've told your children that it's not important to you. By you leaving that instruction out, you've denied the faith. Secondly, there's a physical provision for family. We need to take care of family needs. Parents provide the needs for children. That may be reversed in old age. Children provide for parents. Children need to be provided for physically. Now we have two granddaughters. I'll tell you about my granddaughters. Christine takes care of him, and I do too, and later in the afternoon, but one just 10 months old. Precious. But the child lets you know when she needs something. She can't provide for herself. But she'll let you know when she's hungry or hurt. She can't. She's just learning to walk. Can't provide for herself. We don't provide for her. We've denied the faith. And be spiritually and physically. I know my oldest brother, when I was young, my oldest brother lived at home until his death at age 33. Born with hydrocephalus. My parents took care of him all his life. It was 33 years. My grandfather suffered a stroke and lived with us when I was just a youngster. We provide for family. Christine's parents provided for themselves until her dad's passing. And then we provided for her mother for the next 3 years until her passing. I recall one of my favorite stories. I recall Dennis and Susan taking care of Leela. Dennis and Susan back here. Leela, Susan's mother. Leela was getting older and feeble and needed to have extra care. And so Dennis and Susan turned their living room into a bedroom. You walk in the door and you'll see the furniture and the coffee table, and then there's a bed that was pushed right up against the window, the large window. And that was so Leela could look out the window and see the school across the street and the people walking by and birds and other things. I thought that was so precious. I asked Christine if she would do that for me when I get old and feeble. She said she sure would if Dennis and Susan will have me. Said she'd come visit me too. And he provide not for his own. He's denied the faith. It can be denied. Number four, they've erred. You can err from the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning of verse 7. We brought nothing into the world. Certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let's therewith be content. But they that be rich fall into temptations and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which while some covet after, they've erred or wandered away from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So to avoid this error of faith, Paul continues in verses 17 and 18. So he says, charge them that are rich, that they be not high-minded, the remedy. And don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly in all things to enjoy. That you do good, be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to share. Go back and look at that. What's the remedy? So I have treasure. If I deny the faith, it means that I pursue treasure more than I pursue God. If I depart or stray from the faith or err from the faith, it means I covet treasure. But the text says, in the remedy. It says, don't trust in the uncertain riches. Trust in the living God. So I'll make sure my life has a priority of trust in God. And he says, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. So the treasure I have, I certainly want to enjoy. God gives it. But then he says, but Brian, don't forget to do good. And be rich in good works. Distribute and share. Yeah. Jesus gives a similar lesson on priority. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, the man has a lot of buildings and barns and goods. So Jesus, the warning is, take heed, beware of covetousness. He said, why? For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. That's right. There's a greater treasure than just the treasure I hold in my hand. Jesus concluded in Luke 12, verse 21, so is he, meaning foolish one, who lays up treasure for himself, and you can do that. God gives us all things to enjoy. But he says, and so the foolish one who lays up treasure for himself, but he's not rich toward God. Yeah. So faith comes with a warning. Yeah. Don't covet the treasure at the expense of pushing God aside. Number five, the last one. Again, some professing have erred or strayed. Both words are used concerning the faith. It's in 1 Timothy 6 still, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings. In opposition or knowledge that's falsely so called, which some professing, and here's the warning, have erred concerning the faith. Yeah. The error in this is that people turn toward false knowledge. They're beginning to grasp at unproven theories. And they turn to foolish sources of knowledge such as clairvoyance or palmists or mystics or spiritualists or astrology or witchcraft. In the old law, God gave abundant warnings about this. In Exodus 22, verse 18, God said that you shall not suffer a witch to live. In Leviticus 19, verse 31, regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I'm the Lord your God. Leviticus 20, verse 6. The soul that turns after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among the people. Leviticus 20, verse 27. A man also or a woman that has a familiar spirit, or that's a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. In Isaiah 47, verse 9, but these two things shall come upon you in a moment, in one day, the loss of your children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in the fullness, in their fullness, because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. For you've trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you, and you have said, I am, and there's no one else besides me. Therefore, evil shall come upon you. In Deuteronomy 8, chapter 18, verse 9, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer. If one who conjures spells, or don't go to one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess listened to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. See, faith can be strayed from erred from. You can be led away from by going after these things that are unproven. So I've given you in Paul's letter to the 1 Timothy 5 warnings concerning faith. Don't let your faith be shipwrecked. Don't depart. Don't deny. Don't stray. Don't wander away from the faith. Don't do that. That's the warning. There was a time when Jesus was teaching his disciples in John chapter 6. And they came to Jesus and said, "That's a hard saying," the message he was presenting. "That's a hard saying, Jesus." They're almost saying, "Jesus, don't teach that. The people will leave." "No, that's a hard saying." And some did. In John chapter 6, verse 66, "From that time many of his disciples went back, walked no more with him. So then Jesus said to the 12, 'Will you also go away?' Simon Peter answered, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" And that's what Jesus taught. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to Thomas, "I'm the way, not a way among many. I'm the way, the truth, not a truth as you have a smorgasbord of truth to pick and choose from. No, I'm the truth and the life, one life. He that comes to the Father comes by me." Comes by me. Don't deny the faith. Lose faith or go away from it. That's the warning. At the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation. We say a song of exhortation. If you're not a member of the New Testament church, having not been baptized for remission of sins, we can accomplish that this morning. There's a simple plan or procedure that we speak about. Someone said, "Well, how do I become a Christian?" Well, number one, you need to hear the Word of God. And that's why Jesus commissioned his disciples or apostles in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. "Go to all the world. You preach that gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." So the gospel needs to be preached and needs to be heard. I want you to hear. Second, you'll need to believe that message. Paul said it in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How can you believe in someone you haven't heard? That's right. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, "Except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins." I don't want to die in my sins. The Hebrew writer said in chapter 11, verse 6, "If anyone comes to God, he must believe that He is, and that He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him." I want to believe the good news message that God so loved the world and sent His Son. I want to believe that. Number three, the third step is I want to repent. I want to turn my life around, turn it toward God. Jesus said it in Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. "Except you repent, you'll perish." I don't want to perish. Number four, you want to confess your faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son. The Ethiopian did that when Philip preached unto him a Jesus message in Acts chapter 8. Yeah. He interrupts Philip's sermon. Stops him. "Well, here's water. You're preaching me about Jesus." It had to include baptism. Because he interrupts him and says, "Well, here's water. What hinders or stops me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe, you may." Well, he responded, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Philip, the next verse says, Philip commanded the chariot to stand still. Stop the chariot. Because the Ethiopian heard. He believed. He's willing to turn his life around. "I want to do what the book says." And he made his confession of faith. And though then Philip and the Ethiopian went down into the water. Philip baptized him. Came up out of the water. Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. You heard me say it. You know what the next phrase is. Salvation is always an occasion of joy. Always an occasion of joy. You come to God. One sinner repents. In Luke chapter 15, the angels rejoice. Lost coin is found, rejoicing. Lost sheep is found, rejoicing. The prodigal comes home, rejoicing. Salvation is always an occasion of joy. Let's stand together. We'll sing the song that Dennis has selected for us. If you need to respond in a public way, if that's your desire, if that's your resolve to be baptized this morning, we can accomplish that. Or simply ask brethren for strength and encouragement, we can do that also. So let's sing this invitation song.